got wires all over the place here. And I'm going to stomp on them sooner or later. I was handed another announcement, and we would appreciate it if the following people would make their way after we're done here to see Arthur Morrill. The Alessandros, Butsons, Bowdens, Howlands, Hortons, McCarthy's, Michaud, McLeod, Tower, Tatham's, Thompson's, Spillers, and Pages, if you would. Now, Arthur Morrill is a big guy standing in the back. We don't mess with him. You won't miss him. He's got a orange shirt on, and he got big stomping around in the forests up here. So, whatever he says, you know, that's what we go by. So, well, we've got a good-looking bunch of kids here. They really are. And I'm sure they'll stay that way over the course of the year, and maybe with the right kind of work, they'll even look better by the time we work on them for a while. I'd like to welcome every one of you to our school, especially those that are new. And before I go on and give you some more, I'd like to give a prayer of dedication and blessing upon God's Word tonight, but especially dedicating the school to the Lord and commending it to the Lord for this coming year. So let's bow for prayer, please. Our Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us with a great love and shed His blood so that we might be saved. And Lord, we would recognize that the Word of God says that children are a heritage unto the Lord, that they are Thy children, Lord. And because they are, we desire to have them trained in the things of our blessed Lord. And Lord, we pray that Thy blessing upon this school year. We pray, Lord, that Thou would meet every need so that these children will be trained in this school in a way that pleases, first of all, our Lord God of heaven, and that they might be equipped to be men and women of God as Thou would have them to be. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the school financially this year. We pray that Thou would bless it spiritually, bless the teachers, and give them wisdom and strength and help as they desire to teach and instruct and to pour spiritual values into the children. And we pray for the children that their hearts might be open to the things of the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those, Lord, that know Thee not as Savior, that they might soon find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. For others, that they might see their need to live and to follow the Lord in all that they do. We pray Thy blessing upon the students. And Lord, we pray Thy blessing upon the building. And Lord, we thank Thee for it. We thank Thee, Lord, that every practical little available space is being used and used for these purposes. And Lord, we pray Thy provision for the future in these matters, that we can continue to take in students and train them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we would also pray especially for our country, with the great numbers of people who are against the Christian school movement. And Lord, we would pray that as we come up to these elections, that by the mercies and grace of God, not because we deserve it, but we ask for Thy mercy and grace, that Thou would bring about the election of many good and conservative people who would return to the Constitution and to the freedoms that would allow us to practice our faith and to teach our children in all freedom. Lord, we realize that there are many forces against this now, trying in every way to stop it. And Lord, we pray that Thou would control this if it would please Thee in Thy mercy to do so. And we'll just trust Thee for these things. We pray Thy blessing upon the Word of God tonight and upon these considerations that we're going to look at tonight. We pray, Lord, that we might see Him and be that much more equipped to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Bless now during this time, we pray that thou will meet the needs of each heart here in Jesus' name. Amen. The priorities of our school are first to teach the Bible, teach the children how to pray. One of the real blessings, I believe, as I've seen as a pastor in our prayer meetings, is that our children have concern for other people's welfare. Sometimes the children show more concern for other people's welfare than the people do. It ought to be true of a child of God that they are concerned for other people's welfare. And the children are taught every morning, they give prayer requests and they pray for those that need prayer. We teach Bible, we teach prayer, we teach discipline and godly character. I'm giving these things in an order of priorities. Those are the priorities of this school. Bible and prayer, discipline and godly character. If you have those right, you'll be able to do the rest no matter what your circumstances are, and then academics. I don't mean that we try to be shoddy in academics, but I believe those other things take priority, and if you get those right and you do those right, then your academics will come along quite well. If you have godly character, you won't be a quitter and you won't be a lazy no good, and you will be good in academics and do as well as you can, and that's what God asks of each one of us. And we've been pleased over these last years that we've had the school here. It's been a real blessing. It's been a real blessing to all of our hearts to see the things that the children have learned, the tremendous amount of scripture that they have committed to memory and learned, and to see them also improve in their academic work in a way that we're really very happy with. And of course, that doesn't mean that we're satisfied. We're always trying to improve what we're doing. But that doesn't mean, and I speak particularly to the parents now, that you'll be happy with everything. I think the first thing you have to learn when you go into a Christian institution, whether it's a local church that's trying to please God and following the Word of God, or whether it's a Christian day school, or whether it's a Christian college, you're not going to be happy with everything. You're just not going to be happy with everything. We're just have a school here that's run by sinners who are saved by grace. And not by perfect people, not by angels, but sinners saved by grace. Plus, we have over 80 children, and I also believe that kids will be kids. That doesn't mean we're going to let them be kids, but they're going to try to be kids, and we have to remember that. So the millennium isn't here yet, so not everything will be perfect, not everything will make you happy. You have to understand that from the outside. You may question some things, but something that you ought to consider, too, is that you yourself may not be the last word on education. I think most of us, as parents, we think we are. But you know, if you'll consider the fact that you might not be the last word on education, you might be willing to listen to somebody else. So if you'll keep those things in mind, you'll be a lot happier in the school. But the most important thing that I want to bring to your attention tonight is, and this is for all of our happiness, for your happiness and for our happiness, the thing that I'd like to stress to you is know why you have your children here. Know why you have your children here. If something goes wrong, like it has for many persons over this last 4 years, and it gets back to me one way or another, and something goes wrong in the classroom with your children, and you flip out and say, I'm going to put my children back into public school. Now, if that's the thing that pops into your mind, you've got the children here for the wrong reason. You really do. You have them here for the wrong reason. And you don't really know the difference between us and the public school. And you ought to know the difference. You know, parents, you are sacrificing. You are really sacrificing. Some of you are sacrificing a lot. You didn't know when you had all these children that was going to cost you more to have more children. It's not all our fault, though. We're going to blame some on Carter. It's not all our fault. But you are sacrificing. You ought to know what you're sacrificing for. You ought to really know it. Now, I also want to state that just because you pay, it does not give you a right to harass the teacher or to try to intimidate the principal. That does not come with the right to pay. We're here to give the best possible training for the least possible tuition. We're really trying to do that. It's not an easy juggling act, but by the grace of God, we've been able to see some good accomplishments. We have over 80 students this year, and our budget is below $50,000 for the year. And I think if you want to take that ratio and try that on the public schools and a whole lot of other places, you would be absolutely, positively amazed, and everybody would say, however do they do it? I worked in an institution, the kids stayed overnight, but there were 56 of them, and the budget wasn't $50,000 a year. It wasn't even $500,000 a year, it was $1 million a year for 56 children. They had to keep them overnight also, but I think you can tell that, of course, that was financed by our government, you know, and it always costs a great deal more. But our teachers have sacrificed, they've worked hard to do right by your children. And we want to do the very best for your children. That's why we have the school. It's for your children. And we want to do the best for your children. And I hope that you will honor and support the teachers at home when you talk with your children. And you can certainly have a question. You ought to go to the teacher, make an appointment with the teacher or with the principal. And then, if you need to, with me. We want you to be happy. We want you to be happy within the school. But we want you to remember these things also. And if we all do these things, we all remember these things, we certainly will be happy. But most importantly, more important than anything, know why you have your child here. Our school, and the secular school, commonly called the public school, whether it's public or private, if it's secular, our school and the secular school are going in two entirely different directions. It's 180 degrees difference. We are very, very opposite. We are just as opposite you could be. If we're going north, they're going south. If we're going east, they're going west. We're going in entirely different directions altogether. Now, I'd like to show you the opposite directions in four particular areas. The first area in which we go in an opposite direction to the secular school is in authority. The public school authority, whether many know it or not, is in a document called a Humanist Manifesto, number one and number two. I said whether many know it or not. No, most people don't know it. I'll tell you, everything that the devil does, he keeps a secret until it's too late. But that's the document by which our secular schools are run today. And from this has come the philosophy of religion known as secular humanism. And to the humanist himself, he calls it scientific humanism. Secular humanism, secular meaning temporal rather than spiritual. And humanism is the belief in man and faith in man and no faith in God. The document that has shaped the beliefs of this nation was signed. I might say that the first drafting of this document was in 1933. The second Manifesto 2 was in 1973. It shaped the beliefs of this nation. It was signed by John Dewey, B.F. Skinner, and Sir Julian Huxley. And these men have had more influence over secular education than anyone. And I would like to quote their beliefs from their authority. I'd like to quote right out of their authority, and you listen to what their beliefs are, what they have put down in their authority, Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. And if you're really sharp, you'll be able to see why the trend in this country has gone the way that it has. Listen to this reading from their, you might call it similar to a Bible, this is their authority. Quoting, we find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of the supernatural. As non-theists, we begin with man, not God. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. And so they say they begin with man and not God. It is man-centered. Religion, I'm still quoting, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. The human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. Another quote, ethics is autonomous and situational. That's situational ethics. And stem from self-interest. That's self-centered. You should know that's entirely opposite of what the Bible teaches. Favor a right to birth control, abortion, divorce, and the choice of sex direction. We believe in maximum individual autonomy, reject all religious moral codes that suppress freedom, demand civil liberties, including right to oppose governmental policies, right to die with dignity, euthanasia, and suicide. They believe in suicide. And we have reached a turning point in human history where the best often is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty. You wonder why they're not so patriotic anymore, they don't believe in it, and move toward the building of a world community. The peaceful adjudication of differences by international courts. Those are many of the things that the humanist believes, and the thinker will recognize that what the authority says, the Humanist Manifesto, is now mostly in our secular schools. It's brought great changes in the thinking over the past 47 years, hasn't it? It is their authority. The Christian school's authority is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's our church's authority. It is the only authority that we completely trust. Psalm 119, I'm going to read some things from that. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read a couple places from that tonight. Psalm 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. This just tells us something about God. You see, we start with the authority of Almighty God. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Our authority is Almighty God. He has given to us His Word. That is our authority. And in it we read that the righteousness of God is an everlasting righteousness, and it says, thy law is truth. Now, when it says thy law in the Old Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament. It's talking about Scripture, that Scripture is truth. You go over to the New Testament, and you see that the Lord Jesus Christ said exactly the same thing in His prayer before He died. He said, thy word is truth. Now, we believe that there is one thing that we can rely on completely as truth, and that is the Word of God, and so that and that alone is our authority. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and He is the Word. The Bible says, thy word is truth. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. The Bible also says that Jesus is the Word that we've already seen is the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our authority in our school, our teacher, our Savior, our rule book, our guide, our life is the Bible. So at the very core of education, the very starting place, the place of authority, you have two opposites. You have one that says, we trust in man and man's wisdom, and our faith is in man that he will accomplish. And the other one on the opposite extreme is ours, and that is, we trust in God, and we trust in God's word, and we take our wisdom and our authority from him. Friend, know why you have your child here. We have a different authority. We're moving in different directions. The next area of opposite direction is in goals. What are the goals of a Christian school? Well, a Christian school's goals, we get, of course, from our authority, and I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and read these verses to you that give us our authority. 2 Timothy 3:15. And please listen as we read. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, we'll stop there. It says from a child that this man knew the Holy Scriptures, because the Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. Our goals. We have different goals, very different goals. Our goals are that all of our children will be saved and that their parents will be saved. That's our goals. That's first. He said that from the time you were a child, a youngster, you've known the Holy Scripture, and that's important to know the Holy Scripture because that's what will make you wise unto salvation. That's what the verse says. And so that's our first goal. And then we go on, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So here we see that the Word of God is profitable. And what are our goals? To get them saved. And then our goals are to teach them doctrine, because to teach them the Word of God is profitable to them. Someone who does not learn the Word of God, he is not able to profit. They're profitable for doctrine and for reproof. We need to have reproof. We need it in our life, and correction, or we'd go off on the wrong road. We'd do the wrong thing, and our lives would become a shambles, like we see many of the graduates of secular school. For instruction in righteousness. Everything in our school is geared toward instruction in righteousness. I don't care what the subject is that we're doing, or whether we're out playing. It's instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What are our goals? We have a goal of salvation. We have a goal of instruction. Why? So that the man of God, the woman of God, might be thoroughly furnished. That's educated, isn't it? That's what God says is education. And these are the very same goals that Christ stated when he said, just before he went back into heaven, when he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Right after that, he said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. So that's what he said to do. That was the goal. The Christ gave us a goal that we ought to do. And the first goal was, go out and teach them the Word of God to get them saved. And then the next goal is, get them baptized. And then the third goal, part of what we call the Great Commission, is not only to get them saved, and not only to get them baptized, but teach them everything that he commanded. Why? So they'll be thoroughly furnished as individuals. That's our goal. On the other hand, the public school and secular humanist goals are something else altogether. And I would like to read to you a book here I have on secular humanism by Homer Duncan. He gives four goals of the secular humanist. And I think that every parent here and everybody in our church would do well to purchase this book. I told Al he was selling bottles tonight. I'm going to sell books, all right? This thing, it's got $2 on it. But if you will see Pastor Niner after the service tonight and sign up, say that you want one, we'll sell it for $1. And if we're going to get 100, that will cost us 85 cents. So if 100 sign up, you see, we'll make a little bit of money and we'll put it in the school. If 50 sign up, we'll take the difference, and we don't care one way or the other. I hope you don't. We're not in the money making business, and we don't like to be like the religious leaders, always after money, after your money. The only reason we want you to get this book is if you'll read the first half of it, it will give you a lot of convincing information. It's called Secular Humanism by Homer Duncan, and it's well worth getting. Let me give you the four goals of the secular humanist, according to Duncan. First one is the establishment of a new world religion. We've been teaching in this church that there is going to be one under the Antichrist in the tribulation. That's a goal they have, same as the Antichrist. It will be a religion based on science, they say. Such a religion is described in a book called A Common Faith by John Dewey. The second goal is a new economic system. If the goals of the humanist are to be accomplished, the economic system must be changed. Does that sound anything like our country? It's been getting changed somewhat, hasn't it? Have you been able to recognize that? Inflation is what they call it. But it's a change. It's programmed that way. I hope you're smart enough to believe that. This is a recurring theme in their writings. The economic system must be changed. The way they state this goal is a good example of the deception they so frequently use. They do not bluntly state, we must change the free enterprise system for socialism or communism. They don't state that. But they say it must be changed, and then won't state it. The third goal of the secular humanists, a new world order. A new world order is which war is obsolete and poverty is abolished. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. I believe Jesus. The Aspen Institute for Humanistic Studies referred to patriotism as tribal self-adoration. The fourth goal is a new race of people for the new world order. The educational system must be controlled. Humanists want to control our children from age 2 through university. And promoting humanism through the mass media, the press, radio, TV, the courts, the churches, and government agencies. If you thought real hard, you'd be able to see how all this crept in. Now, humanism is not communism, but it has many similarities to communism and many similar goals. Let me just give you a couple comparisons that Duncan gives. He says their aims are almost identical. Both deny the supernatural, both deny divine revelation. Both seek to control the educational system. Both seek to destroy all religions except their own. Both seek the betterment of the human race. Both promote world government. Both seek the alliance of apostate Christendom. I'm talking about especially all those Protestant churches that would believe anything because they don't believe right to begin with. This is one of the reasons, friends, why other churches don't warn against this thing. They're allied with it. That's why they don't warn it. You're in a church that's in the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, which there are a host of them. You are a traitor, is what you are, to the country and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the truth of the matter, and you probably think I'm mean for saying it, but nevertheless, if it's true, we're not afraid to say it. And, you know, the influence for humanistic goals is tremendous in this country. It is tremendous. In the National Council of Churches, it's in the media, it's all over the place, and our current president is wholeheartedly for humanism. Now, let me read to you a statement that he has made so you can see how humanistic he is. He wrote this note, or a telegram, to the American Humanist Association in April of 1978. He says this, I'm quoting Jimmy Carter, those who participate in the annual meeting of the American Humanist Association are furthering a movement that greatly enhances our way of life. As you know, the advancement of human rights has become the cornerstone of this administration's actions at home and abroad. The work of your organization in this area is therefore especially gratifying to me, and I welcome this opportunity to applaud your important accomplishments. May you have a most productive and inspiring 1978 session. Sincerely, Jimmy Carter, President. Vice President Mondale has been a contributor to the Humanist magazine on occasion. Their goal is to influence a world order of socialism and to change the economic system. Our goal is salvation and to furnish individuals unto righteousness and patriotism. And theirs is to break down patriotism and to have a new world order and teach them to trust in world government. So our goals are as opposite as the devil and God's. The next area of difference in which we walk on different roads in a different direction is in the procedures. We talked about first authority, then we talked about goals, then we talked about procedures. You see, if you're going to reach goals, you have to have procedures. You have to have a way to get there. You have to determine, how are we going to get there? They say, we want to accomplish this. Now, how are we going to go about accomplishing it? Procedures are the next thing. To reach a goal, you need everybody to believe what you believe. In other words, what these men proposed in 1933... In 1933, hardly anybody in the United States agreed with any of those things. They just didn't. We didn't agree with those kind of things. But a few men, a few high-level educators, made these proposals, and the only way you're going to make them work is to get everybody in the country to believe in them. These came teachers who had been taught by these men, and it was passed down, and then these teachers got in the school system. And in the school system, they started to bring these things across to the children so that little by little, the poison was brought into the children as they grew up. And pretty soon, these philosophies began to become ingrained in the youngsters. Let me give you another quote by a woman who has studied this quite a bit. Her name is Barbara Morris. She wrote a book called The Religion of Humanism in the Public School. And she asked the question, how are the principles of humanism as outlined in the Second Humanist Manifesto applied in public education? She says, very simple. Every course in the curriculum can serve as a vehicle to promote humanist beliefs. Every course. History, man, literature, languages, social studies, sex education, environmental education, home economics, everything. She said, we have reached a point where apparently it has been determined our society and schools are ready for intensive indoctrination into humanism because we now openly have the ultimate apparatus for promoting humanism in the schools. It's called values education. And then she makes a statement which is a truth that we realize, and this is why we believe our teachers ought to be spiritual and godly people first. She says, it is impossible for a teacher to avoid conveying values to a student. And that's true. That's why we want our children under people who believe the Word of God and practice it. And she goes on to say that there is a book out that they study in the university. It's called Values Education, a Handbook of Practical Strategies for Teachers and Students. Strategies. To young people brought up by, and in it the authors explain that young people brought up by moralizing adults are not prepared to make their own choices. See, because their parents are all, they've got these moral values that the humanists don't like. This book gives the teacher, in this book that I just quoted, 79 different ways to help the student discard the values he has come to school with. They only have 79 ways to change your child from thinking the way you have taught him to think. And then there's another one called New Principles in the Curriculum by Louise Burnham. She states very clearly that it is a proper role for the school to change, create, and clarify students' values. That's humanism. And that's how they reach the goal, by teaching it in the public school that are dominated by humanists. You know something? Hardly without exception, every single teacher that comes out of the school down the street has been a trained humanist, whether he knows it or not. And he's going to teach children around in this state. And if it keeps going like this state will have a reversal of thought from what it has had. And they condition and they shape the children, is a word they like to use, shape. Like you shape a piece of pottery to make it turn out like you want it to turn out. And you know, these teachers have the students for over 30 hours a week under their influence. And most of these students never even go to church, and some of the students are Christian parents that have them in there, have them in church maybe 1 or 2 hours a week, and maybe spend 5 minutes in devotions, and these teachers get them, and they're shaping them for 30 hours a week. And we hardly give them 5 if you're not in the Christian school. Don't kid yourself either. Every subject lends itself to the teaching of values of humanism. The humanists have had a control over the textbooks. There have been a lot of changes in textbooks, haven't there, in the last 30 years? Oh, there are changes. There's a reason for those changes. They want to change the thinking of people. And you know, they can do it anyway. They can read a story in American Lit, and just by the teacher, if the story's got a religious value to it, like some of the older stories would have, they might ridicule that as being so old-fashioned. And if the story has a humanistic value in it, they might praise it and say it's wonderful, and the kids will believe their teacher year after year. And you do it in all these areas, histories, and the social studies, etc., and sex education, which can be taught in almost every subject in the school, or can get taught in almost every subject in the school it has. You know something? Every parent here, you think for 2 minutes. How long do you think it teaches a child to teach a child a good bit of sex education? How long? A couple hours? A week? 2 weeks? The humanist goal is to teach him from kindergarten to 12th. Now, how could it possibly take 13 years to teach that? Why 13 years? Only one reason. They want to change the values of the student towards sex. That's why. You know, the Bible talks about this type of person. Now I'm going to go back to Psalm 119. Verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. That, my friend, is a capsule of what the humanists have done in public education. They have made void thy law. In other words, they have tried to teach no religion, keep religion out, and teach their own way. And the first part of the verse says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, because they've made void his law. And you know what? While they were doing this, Almighty God did work. And we have a movement of Christian schools across this nation that's got them all stirred up so much that the IRS is trying to impose laws to stop them. God has worked. Procedures. How do you get to the goal of teaching them what you have, a new world order and a new world economics and such? How do you do that? You get it into education, where every student gets into education. Unless the teachers have been educated in the humanistic universities, teach it to them for 13 years. So they're kind of thinking that way. And moms and dads are to defend keeping their kids in public school instead of putting them in Christian school. And I can't understand why it turned out that way. And we're spending a whole lot of time defending why they live in his own lifestyle, you know. And he's been on drugs and he's been into this and that, but he's really a good boy and all that kind of stuff, you know. He got taught that. The humanist believes in the freedom to do anything you want. Absolutely any sin condemned by God, the humanist believes in. Now, the Christian school's procedures to reach their goal are opposite as the devil and God. Now, let me give you, as I just go through this great chapter of the Bible, let me just give you what the procedures are to get us to the goals of getting people saved and thoroughly equipped. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Who's blessed? Those that keep the testimonies of God. You want to be blessed? There's one way. Read it and do it. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You want a clean young man? A Christian school teaches them that the way to do it is by taking heed to the Word of God and not listening to the other ones. Verse 11, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. You know, you keep sin out of your heart, you get the Word of God into it. That's how. And that's what we teach in a Christian school. What do we teach? We teach them to memorize the Bible. Memorize, memorize, memorize. I saw my daughter come home year after year, a month, memorize a whole chapters at a time. The Bible says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, I might not sin against Thee. That word gets in the heart, and it never leaves. They remember it forever. Verse 18 says, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Verse 50, This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath given me life. You don't have life until you have the word of God permeating your being. Verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear thee, and of those who keep thy precepts. That's a law of separation that Almighty God gives. He said, we teach the children this, that they ought to have good companions, they ought to have godly companions, and they ought not to run with a crowd who's on drugs and all those kind of things, because pretty soon they'll be on it. And friends, I'll tell you, you spend your money and put them in a Christian school, and you ought to run around with a whole bunch of wicked people who are going to be on drugs. You're just throwing away your money. You're going to throw away your money. You ought to get some courage and some backbone and some spine to protect your child. So that I am a companion of all those who fear thee and those who keep thy precepts. You know, I preached on this about, I don't know, 6 months ago. And I preached on that verse about 6 months ago. There was a guy and his family sitting right out there, right about there. I'm not pointing to you folks, nice looking folks. He's sitting right out there. As soon as he heard that, he'd been coming to church for about 4 months. Didn't want anything to do with his church anymore. But I didn't invent that! God said it! But I'll tell you one thing, it does work. It's separation. You let them run with the ungodly, and then you're going to rue the day that you did. There'll be 5 years later, and you'll come around with all your excuses. Verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. We teach the children to learn good judgment, not be fooled by all the devil's devices. Verse 98. Thou, through thy commandments, the word of God, thou hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Don't you worry about, you know what, all I've ever heard about Christian education is, I wonder how good the education's going to be. Oh, it's going to be plenty good because Almighty God promised, He says, that if you teach the word of God, it'll be wiser than the enemies, the humanists. Now don't you worry about it. There have been tons of court cases all over this country for years now. That the humanists have been dragging the Christians into court and throwing the pastors in jail and throwing the principals in jail. And never yet in any of these court cases had they questioned the value of the academics. Because they knew if they put it to a test, they would beat theirs. And you know why? Because secular education believes in teaching them social values. And it's just today starting to get back a little bit to teaching them a little bit of content. So I'll tell you, most poor Christian schools in this nation can beat most of the schools. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. That's what the Bible says, friend. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us there's a way to teach. And you know what that way to teach is? By precept. That's what the verse says. Through thy precepts I get understanding. How do you get understanding? I mean, that's more than knowing a few facts. That's having facts and putting them to work. Through thy precepts I get understanding. How do you get them? Through precepts. You know how the humanist says? Give experience. Give experience. We got to teach these kids. Get them around. Let them do it for themselves. And that's how we'll teach them. We believe in teaching by precept. God said it. That means it's true. And we'll do it. Precept. Experience. Let me give you a ridiculous illustration to show you how bad that can be. You don't need to become a prostitute to get the experience to know that it's wrong and no good and rotten.
You can just believe it out of the Word of God and trust it. Experience. I'm not saying that the kids shouldn't be doing things. I hope you understand that. And learning things. But God says it's by precept. I worked in an institution where they said, let the kid write his own curriculum. He knows better what to teach himself. I said, not in my class. Huh. Yeah. And he almost had his doctorate, you know. He was so smart. Sure they would. One kid where I was teaching, one kid, he wrote his own curriculum. They were proud of it. He had a curriculum on how many times he went to drink water during the day. You say, I can hardly believe it. I can hardly believe it either when I hear those things. He writes his own curriculum. You know what? When I was in school, if I would have done that, I would have never had to sit down. I would have never had to sit down and myself. I would have wrote my own curriculum. I would have wrote all of the ins and outs of basketball and baseball and all of those things. Today, a kid can do any idiotic kind of thing in some schools. Not in all schools. We recognize that. We recognize that there's some decent teaching going on in some places. But friend, even when there's decent teaching going on there, a human is shaping the minds. We're not saying that public school does not turn out some people who have some knowledge in many academic areas. They do have knowledge. But the trouble with all the knowledge that they have is it's warped by humanism. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130. The entrance to thy word giveth light and it giveth understanding. Know why you have your child in a Christian school. We're heading in opposite direction. We're heading in opposite direction in the matter of where our authority comes from, where our goals are going, and the procedures of getting to the goals. And then the fourth area I want to give you is in results. We're going in opposite directions in results. The humanist-educated child has no rock. He has no foundation. He's left with inner confusion. He has no absolutes. You know, it's a very sad thing he has no absolutes, but it's put there by design. You know that it really is. There's been much teaching in this country that there are no absolutes. There's nothing that's true or false. There's nothing that's black or white. There's nothing. And when they come out thinking that way, they come out a mess. Let me give you some illustrations of prominent men who have said that there are no absolutes. Supreme Court Justice, Chief Justice Fred Vinson in 1951 said, nothing is more certain, he's absolute on that, in modern society than that the principle that there are no absolutes. So, okay. He says, all concepts are relative, you see. You wonder why we have trouble with the lawmakers and the judges in this country, the Supreme Court justice that's got that kind of thinking? Harry Kahn writes a book called The Four Trojan Horses, and he says this, you are not considered to be educated by some people unless you believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. Even the word moral is a dirty word today in most educational circles. They had agreed, he's talking about 400 college university presidents, had agreed, 400 of them, but not unanimously, that nothing is absolutely right. All right? They had a meeting in the University of Wisconsin. It was attended by 400 college university presidents. That's a lot of presidents, wouldn't you say? And they agreed, not unanimously, that nothing is absolutely right and nothing is absolutely wrong. And he writes, and they were absolutely sure. But they did agree on one thing, and that was absolute academic freedom. No absolutes. You know what? If you study Holy Scripture, you'll see that just before Jesus Christ comes, they're going to be an Antichrist. And you know what? You look at the goals of the humanists, you look at the goals of the Antichrist, sound a lot alike. But you know the thing about the Antichrist? He's also called, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the lawless one. That's what the meaning of it is, literally. Literally means the lawless one. And you know what? When you teach no absolutes, that's opened the door to lawlessness, isn't it?
students in the public school and the secular school and getting humans, they have no rock. They have nothing to hang to. And because of that, they're greatly disturbed. He gives some figures here of what the public schools are like. You probably all heard tons of stuff like this, but let me give it to you again to reinforce it. Many of our present-day educators no longer believe that the primary purpose of education is to teach subject matter. All right, you get that? Now, that's changing a little bit. Let me get back to it a little bit. But the primary purpose of education, they don't believe, is to teach subject matter. Every day, 13 boys and girls and young people commit suicide. Of course, they believe in suicide, so even if they put up a smoke screen that they're concerned about it, they believe you've got a right to commit suicide. That's in Manifesto 1. In the past 20 years, the suicide rate for children 10 to 14 has doubled, and the rate for young people 15 to 19 is three times as high. Violent crime by young people has doubled in a decade. Drug and alcohol offenses by young people have increased 37%. Assault on teachers have increased 77%. Now, why is all this happening? Because the humanist says a man is autonomous. Remember, I read that right when we begin with. And he can have the choice to do what he wants to do. And if he wants to have a certain sexual direction, in other words, to be a homosexual or to change his sex or some other disgusting thing like that, he can do it. And if he wants the right to die, he can do it. That's a humanist philosophy. And wouldn't you know that more and more are doing just that? According to the Wall Street Journal, there were over 1,700 school teachers in the United States who were victims of brutal assaults by their pupils in 1972. 1,700. Nine of the teachers were killed by their students. In 1976, just 4 years later, over 7,000 school teachers were violently assaulted by their students. In the United States, the students are allowed to physically assault their teachers because there is no code of conduct. At the same time, the teachers are not allowed to spank their students. At the Crenshaw High School in Los Angeles, teachers are wearing wrist transmitters so that they can immediately call for help when they get attacked. And then he goes on to say, one of the avowed aims of the humanists is to destroy the family. And that's a message for another time, no doubt about it. But friend, worst of all, those things are bad, but worst of all, what chance does that child who was brought in 13 years of humanistic teaching, what chance does he have of personal salvation? He's been trained to ridicule the Bible as a myth. So I don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. You don't even believe you can trust it. It's been ridiculed for 13 years. Most of these children are going to go to hell. Psalm 119, 155 says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Oh, don't you understand that if you don't get salvation out of the Word of God, you don't get it anywhere? He says, salvation is far from the wicked because they don't seek the statutes. They don't seek the Word of God. And these children raised under humanism are going to die and go to hell unless you and I go armed with the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, we rescue them. That's right, we got to go and tell them. I said we're not to be companions with them, we're not to run around with them, but we are to go and tell them. In results, they have nothing to hang their hat on, and they are wrecking their world. The Christian school results should be far different. Every child can be like the man who built his house on a rock, and he'll have every advantage. And if his parents have a godly attitude, if his parents' attitude is toward the school and teaching the same way as the school, it always bothers me that maybe there'll be somebody in our Christian school and the parents that don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe and trust the Bible, follow the Bible. They put their child in the Christian school. What a tragedy it is. They've got to have the same thing at home. And don't you depend on this school to rescue them from an inconsistent Christian home or a bad Christian home. Don't depend on it. I sit here and give you no guarantees, friend, because the Bible doesn't give you any guarantees. The Bible says, train a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say he'll come back. It says he will not depart from it. If you train him right, that's in home. But part of that training right is to get him a Christian school. If you have a bad home and you're inconsistent, and you're inconsistent with the Word of God, and you're against the things of the Word of God, or you just don't bother going to church, or bother obeying the Lord, and you want your child to, he's going to see that.
and it may not go well with him, no matter how much we pour into him. But if he'll learn the Word of God, he's got every advantage to come out of a Christian school and go to a Christian college and to come out with a solidness in his life that he can go into life not scarred with all the sins that some 20 and 24-year-olds have today, but ready to work for Jesus Christ and to be a good citizen and to build good churches and have the Lord in his heart. He'll have years of grounding. And when he makes his choices, he'll make his choices knowing that the Word of God says the way to go and that the Word of God is always true. And it'll be like that person that Jesus spoke of. Let me read it to you. Therefore, I'm quoting Jesus, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the man is blessed. He says, whoever hears what he teaches, that's all in the Word of God. Everything in the Word of God is what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. Whoever hears what he teaches and does it. Who have lots of Christians who go and they sit in their pews in churches and they hear something and they go out and live the way that their mind tells them to live. The Bible says, you live it. Whoever hears it and does it. He's like the man that builds his house upon the rock, because then when the rains descend, and friend, I'm going to tell you something, you put your child in the Christian school. Some of you put your child in the Christian school because you're a little bit afraid of what's out there in the public school. You ought to be. I'll tell you something. He says, he who hears it and does it's like a rock. He says, then the rain's going to descend. You know what? The rains are descending now. But I got a feeling they're going to get a whole lot worse. They're going to descend a whole lot worse. So that nobody knows what to believe. Unless you hear it and do it. It's not just hearing the Word of God and knowing a few verses of Scripture and a few stories in the Old Testament, Christian. It's doing what it says. The greatest lack in this country today in churches that name the name of Jesus Christ is in obedience to it. A minute some compromiser and some preacher and a whole lot of people don't want to offend anybody, and so they just go along and do some wicked thing. He says, if you hear it and you do it, you're like a rock, and everything can beat against it. And it won't destroy it. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You want to see great was the fall of it? Just run around town tonight. Great is the fall. Zonked out on marijuana and those that can afford cocaine and beer and booze and sex. And eventually a life trying to rebuild at 24 years old. I met so many of those. Great was the fool thereof. They had no absolutes. Jesus said, if you hear my words and do it, you're like a rock. That's what we're trying to teach the students. And that's the result of it. And the result of humanism is like sand, according to Jesus. He's our authority. Know why you send your child. Know why you send your child. There's a 180-degree difference in the Christian school, the public school, in authority, in the goals we're going toward, in the procedures to get to the goals, and in the results. And also important, know whether you've built your own salvation on the Word of God. Know that, dear friend and dear parent. There may be some good people here tonight who really believe in spiritual things and believe the Bible. But let me ask you a question. If you think you're saved, did you build your salvation on what Jesus taught and what the Bible teaches? Or did you build your salvation on what you think God is like? What you heard some preacher say? Or was it built on the authority of the Word of God? Which was it? You ought to know whether your own salvation is built on that. You can't train your child well if you're not saved and following Christ. You just can't do it. It's too hard to be a Bible Christian if you're not saved. Once you're saved, you got the power. You may think that many things in the Bible are wonderful and you want to follow them, but if you're not saved, you don't have the power to follow all of them and be consistent. Only God gives you the power because you're not powerful enough in yourself. Have you ever received Christ and the power as it teaches in the Word of God? Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our time of invitation, decision, and prayer. I'm going to ask each one of you to pray silently. And I'd like to invite you tonight, whether you're a child here, youngsters, you've done a wonderful job sitting there for quite a long time. 50 minutes, 55 minutes while I've been preaching. You've sat quiet. And that's good. It's a good discipline to learn. But I want to ask you, youngsters, first. Have you ever made a decision to ask Jesus Christ to save your soul for all eternity? How the Bible states it. Not by your own works, not by going to church, not being good, not because you think your father and mother saved, but because you asked Jesus Christ to save you. If you haven't, would you do that right now? Say, Lord, I didn't understand all he preached on, but I know that this is that what Jesus teaches.